in Kansas City in 2019. It was just a really awesome thing that it worked out for him to come and visit with us as we talk about worship and prayer and why they are valuable to the Lord and why they are vital for our relationship with him. So, yeah, we just love that you're here. I can't even tell you, on the drive to pick him up the other day, I was like, oh, man, it's so good to have a friend come up here and just and be with him, but also to learn from his experiences and hear his heart on worship and prayer. Because I think we talk a lot about it, but it's always good to get somebody else's perspective on it. So,
all right. Well, we've been planning this for months. This has been sort of brewing for quite some time. We started dreaming this up in May. It was really interesting. You guys know we had the mental health and sort of had this interview style thing. And one of the reasons why we felt that this style was the best was because we could really take advantage of our time with you, Mike. And also, you know, how do we have a conversation? Because a sermon's sort of like on a couple different points. This just makes room for us to sort of bounce off of quite a few more things that we just think are vital and important to activate the body of Christ in this area. And so I wanted to share just two little things before we got started. But I just believe this morning, and one of the things that we're not only contending for, but know is active in this place right now, is that this morning is an impartation zone. What that means is he is going to activate, God is, and if I could explain, I tried to explain yesterday and it didn't work, so I wrote this down because this is better when I read it. But impartation is simply sharing the grace that God has given to us to activate others. What does that look like? That looks like dormant areas of your life coming awake. That looks like stuck places opening up and you finding breakthrough, acceleration of growth, and unlocking new revelation. And so we just felt this morning, you know, the Apostle Paul speaks about this in Romans 1:11. He says that he was excited, he was anticipating coming to the Romans so that he may impart gifts to them that would make them strong. And so we felt just this morning that this is just an impartation zone, and I just wanted to spend a minute telling you what is possible in an impartation zone. If you hear anything this morning that you feel like God is witnessing in your spirit, the Holy Spirit this morning is speaking to you, and he wants to activate that area of your life. And so use these moments, this conversation with three guys on the stage talking about worship, my favorite subject in the whole wide world, and use those as launching points for you to begin building your history with God. And that's what impartation looks like. It's not required that we come and we lay hands on you and we do churchy things. I love that. But I also know that when you're in a place of impartation, there are things that happen. Even when you're under great teaching, we have two amazing pastors that preach the word with zeal and with exuberance. And we know that we receive impartation from the Word of God. And so this morning, just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in that way and go for it. In fact, who knows who Pooh Bear is? Raise your hand if you know who Pooh Bear is. Okay, this isn't in the Bible. So if you have an issue with this, you can bring this up with me afterwards. But I just wanted to activate the Pooh Bear anointing this morning that we'd be able to put our hands in the honey and put all of the good stuff out and to taste and see that God is good, okay? You guys okay? We can have fun at church. This is going to be good. Awesome. Okay. And then the other thing I wanted to, we're going to get into some biblical stuff that I really want to help. As Mike is explaining, I don't want him to just talk about IHOP and that these are missionaries that are doing this. This is actually for every one of us. And here's how I know, because Jesus talks about this and made this evident to us. The phrase house of prayer is from Isaiah 56:7, and it's used twice. It says, these foreigners I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer in all nations. Jesus then refers to it in the verse where he's casting out the money changers from the temple, as recorded in Mark 11, verse 17. It says, then he taught them, saying, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. The heart of the house of prayer is perhaps best captured in David's heart cry in Psalm 27:4. It says, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. Come on. So that's what we're talking about. This is the Great Commission. This is fulfilling and walking in obedience. This is relationship with God. This is so good. Okay, so with that, Let's jump in. You guys ready? Okay, cool.
I do have one question for you, Josh, before we begin. Would you say the Pooh Bear anointing, the best biblical comparison that could be drawn up for that would be John the Baptist?
Oh, my goodness.
Just in the wilderness, seeing some honey and crickets and all that.
Yeah.
God bless.
I love it.
That's awesome. So as we're jumping into I feel like we're going to jump into some divine strategy this morning. I'm going to surprise you just a little bit on this one before we jump into all the questions.
Okay.
So Luke 10, verse 1, it says, "The Lord appointed 72 and sent them two by two into every town and place he himself was about to go." How does that resonate with you? How have you seen that just active in your time, not only with IHOP, but we're going to get into a little bit of you know, going back, he's from Phoenix, and you may share on that a little bit later, but being sent and all the places that God's presence was about to go, how does that resonate in your heart?
I think that has given me hope for when I don't see things coming through right away, because the Lord sent two at a time ahead of him, and then he showed up, or, you know, and then the presence showed up, or what, this and whatnot. There's a implied delay. It's because there's a sowing and there's a welcoming process. That's actually spattered across church history, too. Even Charles Finney, who is his intercessor? Reese.
Daniel Nash.
Yeah, Daniel Nash. He would go ahead of Charles Finney into a city and pray and fast. I think he had a team as well. And especially on the day of the gatherings, they would be underneath the stage just praying, crying out to the Lord, "Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come." Charles Finney would grab the mic, and then the Spirit of God would fall down, and a big revival would happen wherever he'd go. But the emphasis there is that he didn't do it alone, and he didn't do it by just showing up that day. There is a forerunner blessing and assignment that came before him. Forerunner is just a fancy word for the Great Commission and the gospel and coming and praying in a place. So Nash went ahead and prepared the way. John the Baptist went ahead of his cousin and prepared the way for the Lord as it was prophesied of him. Does that answer your question?
That's really good. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so since the emphasis at IHOP is worship and prayer, how do you view those things as essential, like in the daily life of every believer?
I said it in the video. I'll just say it again. Worship is remembrance, and worship is a heart connect, especially through music. There's something about music that pulls your heart in and engages you deeper than words, deeper than a sermon, deeper than me talking to you right now. There's a reason the Psalms prevailed through the centuries. There's the Holy Spirit is in them, and it draws us closer to God. Song draws us closer to God. Song can also draw us closer to the world. Song can also be purposed for evil. It's a neutral element that's very powerful. Prayer is communication. I mentioned some names of God, the bridegroom, king, judge, friend, brother, father, all that. To use one example, if you consider a marriage, have you seen a marriage thrive without communication? Any hands? So I don't have to explain much further than that. So if God is our bridegroom, why in the world would we not be talking to him, especially when by the blood and by the Holy Spirit indwelling with us, we are seated and entered into heavenly places, seated next to Christ, in direct communication with our Father, in direct communication with our God, who speaks to us through his word, through his Spirit, and through his church. It makes no sense not to, actually. And so worship and prayer for the believer, both individually and corporately, you know, I do this full time. This is a very specific thing, and it's not above any other calling. It's just a specific calling. But for every believer, worship and prayer is absolutely foundational and essential. You want to stay connected. You want to stay connected, as Jesus commands, you know, abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches.
Thank you. Well, okay, so we know that you're like a missionary at IHOP KC, and it's day and night worship. It's from like 1999. They've been going 24/7, and they haven't stopped. Unceasing worship. Incredible. So in that, you participate, you play a role in that, but how has prayer and worship fueled your personal walk with God?
It has carried me through mountains and valleys.
One thing I like about the Psalms is that it's not all sunshine and rainbows. David and the other psalmists within express their deep pains and struggles. And within, they recount and they remember through their song the faithfulness of God. You know, my soul despairs, you know, my body. Like, I'm oppressed on all sides by my enemies. I'm a reproach among the nation or nations, you know. But hope in God. I will sing and remember your faithfulness and your goodness. It's just, you put your hand in any random page in a psalm, likely you'll find something like that. And so how that has fueled my life is I take a song like that, or I just make a song my own even, and say, Lord, I'm busted. I am going through something. Or, hey, I'm going through something great, and I'm being elevated. I'm being gifted. And all of the glory is to you, and all of my hope is in you. It's like, it is so apt to use the sheep and shepherd analogy, because sheep are so dumb. Sheep are so dumb. Like, I saw this video recently where these shepherds are pulling out this sheep from this crevice. It's wild. It's gnarly. And they pull it out. They work so hard to pull it out. And the sheep, like, is all bounding and is, like, happy to get out. And he, like, leaps and goes right down, like, into a further part of, like, the continuous crevice. He goes right back in. And it's just like, that's me. And whenever I look away from that, I end up doing that. I end up in some sort of mess. And so worship and prayer, essentially, is just a compass point for me to continue to look at the Lord. Who do I follow? Who do I love? Who do I trust? There he is, the Son of Man. All right, let's go.
Good, man. Thank you. So this question is for those maybe sort of directed at, like, those who don't, you know, sell all of their things and move to Kansas City to become a Night Watch intercessor or to join staff at IHOP KC. But what type of lifestyle with worship and prayer did you have before IHOP? And just maybe tell us a little bit, like, story from how did that play a role in maybe even getting you to IHOP or... just tell us some testimony about that.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't have any sort of extreme life prior. I was raised with Christian values, actually brought up in the Vineyard Church and then Nazarene and then non-denominational. But it was very normal. It was very immature and learning and growing, just like any normal person in the Lord. And it was in my teens where I really started talking with him and not just to him. Asking him questions, leaning on him for guidance and decision-making. Worship brought me to the understanding of my Father in heaven when my Father on earth had left me. And it is no unknown or secret to anybody that fatherlessness is a home wrecker and life wrecker for anybody at any given point without the Lord. Sometimes even with the Lord, if they're not paying attention. I'd say probably, I mean, I could talk about that till the cows come home, but I think it just pointed me to the Father. You know, I didn't know a bunch of verses and a bunch of language back then. I just knew these songs talk about a Father. These songs talk about a Son. And these verses say the same. So that's what I'm going after. And that held me fast for a long time.
So... Fast forward a little bit, you've gone from Phoenix, you've now moved to Kansas City, you're beginning to get involved, and you're plugging in. How did the lifestyle, and you can probably speak to this if you want or not, but there are expectations of not only how you lead your life, but things that you're going to do, how you'll participate with ministry teams and stuff like that. I guess I'm curious, how did that lifestyle that you needed to lead at IHOP, how did it mark you or how did it challenge you?
IHOP challenged me to surrender my will and my heart to the Word of God, to love the church. I mean, I could expound, but it's really that simple. The worst problem that I see in my experience with Christianity and seeing others walk through it is wounds from the church. There's immaturity, you know, when you're beginning and it's rough and tumble, but oftentimes there's a reflex that ends up hurting people on both sides of an older person or a more experienced person. to this young believer who is trying to go after it, and you want to leave, you want to run, or you want to hate church and Scripture, because once again, to found my life on Scripture means I have to obey it. Scripture commands me to love the church as he loved it, and it's been healing, but it's challenged me, because the church, like, let's forget about the church, just let's, listen, Grady's not always so nice, guys. No, he's so great. I love Grady, man. But for real, not, people are human, and we're ridden with cursed sin. And until Jesus comes back, we've got to sort through that day by day, mm-hmm. wound by wound, sin by sin. And we're going to scrape each other. But this lifestyle, as a kind of secondary result of founding my life on Scripture, has trained me to walk in love for my brother and my sister, and for my elder.
That's awesome. So there was a point that, assuming you were on the night watch, and then there was this season or period of time where you actually went back home to Phoenix. Here's why I think that, like, I'm curious about this, because none of us are currently located in IHOP, and we're wanting to develop and cultivate a lifestyle of worship and prayer. And so when you got sort of unplugged from all the resource that is at IHOP KC, like, what did that look like for you? How were you cultivating a lifestyle of worship and prayer when you went back home?
15 minutes. 15 minutes at least every day alone with the Lord, and then loving the church. Just pursuing a prayer life as best I can. 15 minutes is attainable. Like, when you're in youth camps and everything like that, like, you're like, I love Jesus, and I'm going to spend an hour a day. That's never been the case, guys. Like, a week or 2 weeks after, you're toast, and you're like, I just want to eat my Golden Grahams and go to school and come home and play video games. But for me, coming home, I said 15 minutes at least. And I was working at 38 hours or 39 hours at Dunkin' Donuts, an additional 20 to 25 hours in associated ministry across different ministries. And I was busy. And some of that business was not good. But 15 minutes, there was this little prayer room in the side of my church. Like, if they were here, like, it would be like that side room or something. And nobody was ever in there. So I had it all to myself all the time. And so just on the way home from work, I would just come in. I would spend at least 15 minutes in there. I would even, like, set a timer. And it didn't matter what I did in there. I could literally sleep. But I would be more edified doing that in his presence and being like, here I am before you, than going home and taking a nap for like 3 hours or whatever. I would actually feel more refreshed. So 15 minutes and loving the church. Those were my challenges. Those were my commitments.
Yeah, you guys, there was a reason it's 15 minutes. It's because we were talking about this earlier, but like, total overcommitment, you know? It was like, just trying to make it happen. So that's really cool, man. Yeah.
I think it's actually super interesting. Oh, sorry. Yeah, it's interesting to me that it's like that 15 minutes. I just want to touch on that. We make these commitments at church camps, and we're feeling really fiery and passionate. Like, yes, I'm going to go for an hour and a half. You know, I'm going to do this. And you can be consistent. Like, you can put it on your calendar. I think one of the things that Mike Bickle and a lot of people will say is, like, if you put it on a calendar, you're likely to follow it. Like, living a lifestyle of, like, fasted worship and prayer. You don't have to, like, initially, like, when you're starting, you don't initially need to be like, yes, I'm going an hour and a half every day, because that's, like, a lot. You're going to burn out. And not that the Lord couldn't do that, or not that you couldn't work into that, but I think being, and asking the Lord too, but being realistic with yourself, especially when it comes to, if you're a part of other ministry, like, if this is not your profession, like, this is Mike's profession, that is his job, is to be before the Lord in intercession, in worship, with prayer, meditating on the word. But when that's not your primary profession, you need to be realistic. Like, and I'm not saying we don't know this already, but it's like, we need to be realistic with our expectations of ourselves, because, like, and I will say this, just coming back from my internship in Kansas City, overcommitment was like plaguing my brain. Like, I wanted to do so much, and I wanted to go do these things, and it's like, no, you need a job, and then you need to, like, then you start prioritizing. And it's not that, like, it comes job first, God first, but God second or anything, but, like, there are practicalities that you have to work out, and setting realistic expectations for yourself is key. And that actually leads me to one of my questions is, and I would assume, but we can talk about this too. What are some ways that you would have cultivated that place of prayer, specific, I want to say strategies. It sounds so bad, but strategies or tactics. I know that one of them that's very highly valued is meditation on the word. So my first question is, what are your thoughts on meditation in the word? And like, how do you go about doing it?
It can either be the best, most enriching thing, or it can be the dullest time that I could spend in my life. It's really like, either way, the Lord sees it, and praise the Lord for that, because I'm just like, there's only so much effort I can give into reading line by line the generations listed in like Numbers, like, and like Deuteronomy. I'm just like, listen. But I mean, you know, that he loves family, and that's a whole nother point. But meditation on the word, I love it ultimately because it's another way that I can get to know my father, and my bridegroom, my king, my judge, all the names of God. Who is the Prince of Peace? Who is, you know, the Son of Man? Why does he say Son of Man and Son of God? That's a good question, you know? And so you dive into the word because you want to know him, you know, out of love. That's the key. Scholarly approach only works to a certain point, but a desire in your heart for the Lord to know him, to dwell with him, just to love him. Is the difference between the heart of David and the wisdom of Solomon. Go back to a simple answer. My thoughts on meditation and the word is absolutely necessary. Let's just leave that there.
Cool. I'm just trying to remember.
IHOP stands for the International House of Prayer. Oh, okay. So we call ourselves the International House of Prayer in Kansas City because back in the early 2000s, we did have a lawsuit from the Pancake House. Did not appreciate us using the acronym as a URL, a website, I think was a specific thing. So we did change it to International House of Prayer in Kansas City. So IHOP.
Do they
KC.
Have pancakes there?
Close. There's an IHOP that's close to
I mean,
IHOP.
Where there's a will, there's a way, but I would not recommend bringing food into the prayer room. But it is a prayer and worship ministry mission space that was, I don't want to say founded, because it took so many years to like get it up and running, but it officially launched in May 1999. With 24/7 prayer and worship, focusing on the praying for the church in the city, but also welcoming people from and sending people to all nations for missions. And ultimately, as far as training goes, we hope to train people to live a prayer and fasted lifestyle, to live from scripture, and to live in love for other people in the first and second commandment.
So do you guys have a prayer room that has day and night worship?
We do.
How long has that been going for?
There has not been more than 60 seconds of silence in that room for the last 22 years. Yeah, it's crazy.
Yeah, so the Lord is actually birthing this all over the nation. Yeah. So we love IHOP. We love what they're doing. And the word you used earlier was forerunner, right? IHOP in a lot of ways has been a forerunner here in the United States for prayer and for worship. But what we're actually seeing is entire networks being, and especially as missionaries like yourself, Mike, and Grady also that you were there, and Fletcher, who's going to go this summer, God is actually depositing these treasures all over the country, across into different nations even, and we're seeing houses of prayer being raised up, day and night worship, unceasing adoration of Jesus. And so this sound isn't just sort of encapsulated in Kansas City, it's this sound that is increasing on the earth, this vision that people are starting to get and get connected with and understand that this is their life. As we spend time in intimacy with the Lord, we go out then and we see the Holy Spirit move on people in and around our communities because we are actually moving with the Holy Spirit, are hearing his voice, and are doing the things he asks us to do. So it is an incredible place. Especially for young people to begin to step into some practices and to step into some community and fellowship with other people that are like them, right? They're like, oh my gosh, there's something about this. And now I have family. I'm not isolated. I'm not alone. I'm plugged into something that's bigger than myself. And it actually is the call of Scripture, a life surrendered for Jesus, which is beautiful. So, sorry. No. I just thought we would do a little PSA.
No,
and thank you for the question. That was really good.
Yeah, and I think it's really, I just want to just mention this too. When the formative years of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City were taking place, you know,
there were far fewer, and we've already said this, there were far fewer houses of prayer 24/7 or, you know, extended communities that took extended time for worship and prayer. And since then, we've seen an increased number of them throughout the nations, like in the thousands. And so, and that's just communities of prayer and worship. So there's definitely weight behind it. And people are seeing like mass revival. And what it reminds me of is in the Church of Acts where, you know, they went from the place of the upper room where they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they go out into the streets. And then we see like massive quantities of people being brought to the Lord, encountering the Lord. Obviously, we have, people being baptized in fire and they have tongues of fire over their head and all these things. You can't separate them from a community that was in the place of prayer and worship. They are, from what I can read in the scripture, almost completely inseparable. You cannot remove revival. You can't remove transformation in cities. You can't remove, you know, whole nations being won over for the Lord from a community that prays and worships. And so I think it's really special to see communities like that being raised up even now.
Interestingly, if you guys have ever done any study on revival history, most revivals are birthed out of a place of prayer. And it's amazing how the Lord uses this place to birth something supernatural. It's that place of intimacy with Him that begins to actually fuel sort of the greater works that we see Jesus and His disciples, who are the apostles, and it goes out from that place, but it begins in the place of prayer and worship.
Yeah, if I could chime in on that, we are also not the first to do a 24/7 type of expression. Across history, a couple examples being Bangor, Ireland had a 24/7 expression. You had Alexander the Sleepless and the resulting movement for the following, I think, 400 years called the Order of the Akamete that had rotating shifts of choirs through day and night. And it resulted in a massive missions movement. And so to go on Grady's point, prayer fuels missions, which fuels prayer, which fuels missions. And it goes round and round and round and round. Because once again, you can have the car, but if you're not putting gas in it, which I equate to prayer, then you're not going to, you don't know where to go, you don't know when to go, you don't know, and you can't go. And you shouldn't go. Actually, I should emphasize that. You shouldn't go if the Lord hasn't told you to go. Because it's His mission, and you're His follower. So, I mean, that's a whole other point, but I'll just leave that there.
Yeah, so back to, man, I get so fired up talking about that because I think it just, all that, I mean, revival talk is already, like, fiery, but it really does, we already talked about how, like, we've already said, like, sometimes that meditation can be so mundane and boring, but, like, knowing that you're doing that unto something that's going to produce, like, the Lord is faithful to see revival happen for you, and you get to watch it happen. I don't know, it's exciting. But I do want to talk about what are some ways, because just from my experience in Kansas City, there are a handful of ways that we meditate or they meditate there that is not specific to them, but has, in that context, been beneficial. Some of them we might mention here in a couple other questions, but what are some ways you can meditate on the scripture? Obviously, reading the word and just rereading the word is a way we do it. But what are some other ways that you would say you can meditate on the word?
There's a whole laundry list of ways you can meditate in the scripture, and I won't go into all of them. I want to take a second to address the word meditate because it has been used in context to just this lofty thing in occult or world religion circles or movies that's just, it's gross. It's slimy. If I were to say meditate in the word in context of Christianity, to me, the best picture I can paint would be Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, the living word, and just talking to him. Sorry? So if I were to put meditate in context to Christianity, the best picture that I have for that is Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, who is the living word. It's that simple. It's nothing. We're not doing any weird stuff. It's just talking to Jesus. So the one that I'll say is something that it's a piece of advice that I gave to one of your friends in the internship. He was freaking out about this. He's like, I want to, but I'm actually really anxious and freaked out about doing this. And I say, okay, you know, I don't understand all the words and the craziness in the Bible. And I say, okay, well, how about this? Open up anywhere in the Word. whether you want it or you just flip to a random place. Have a notepad next to you. Read and ask questions and write down every question you have. And if that question, if any one of those questions like kind of pulls on you and takes you somewhere, and yeah, go on that rabbit trail and have fun. And if not, if all you do is in that time, 10, 20, 30 minutes, however long you want, with a list of questions, you have meditated in the Word. Famously, Psalm 27:4 is, "One thing I desire is to dwell in your house and to inquire in your temple." The verse does not say, acquire your exegesis of Leviticus in his temple. Like, it's just, it's not this so methodical thing. It's just, it's so personal. It's so personable. You're talking to a living being through his living Word. So that's how I would say meditate in the Word.
Awesome. I think I want to, knowing that it is very personal, touch on, when it comes to prayer, where does the Lord lead you? What are places that the Lord leads you in prayer, not only for yourself or your family, but other topics that he's laid on your heart that you're passionate about?
The Lord leads me wherever and whenever he wants, and most often into places that I'm not comfortable with. No, as far as the direction that I feel my life is pointed towards walking with him, he leads me to pray for the youth. It's where he grabbed me. It's where I've been privileged to disciple, is that area. It's been brilliant and humbling to see him work in power in the youth of this generation. I'm 25. I'm still young.
You're still youth.
So I'm still, I still sometimes consider myself youth. But the next generation, and he wants to reveal himself as a father to them just as much as he desired to reveal himself to me. So why would I hinder that? Why wouldn't I partner with that? And it's been a joy for me to do that in the ways that I've been able to.
There's so much we could talk about. There's so much we could talk about. We could talk about youth coming to know Jesus. We could talk about the houses of prayer that are igniting around the globe and also in our country. We could talk about the movements of revival that we've seen, that you guys have seen actually on campus within the last even, you know, gosh, over the last 10 years or so. So there's all kinds of things that we could talk about. So in what we're going to do is, and I love how you sort of alluded to, like, there's all these different revivals going through history. Like, can I just talk about one that we find in Scripture? It's called the Tabernacle of David. Tabernacle of David was day and night worship for 33 continual years. And it was a command of David that he gave to all of the kings after him to worship before the Lord. And they actually altered their whole style of worship. They were no longer offering sacrifices in the way that they did at the tabernacle of Moses in Shiloh. They actually began they put the Ark of God in the middle of a city. They pulled down all of the coverings around it so that the presence of God was among the people and children of Israel. And they worshiped before it night and day. They were sacrifices of praise. Most people in church don't realize, we're aware of the sacrifices that maybe they gave in the Old Testament according to the command of Moses, and we remember the stories about the Israelites traveling in the desert and all of those things, and then we move a little further and we go, yes, the temple of Solomon, God built the temple, and then that's where we pick up with all of the prophets and the Israelites being sent out in captivity and coming back and rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple, but we miss this amazing chunk. Hold on just a second. Did you say day and night worship, none unending, unbroken worship for 33 years under the leadership of David, and then again under the leadership of Solomon? This is a subject that we need to just spend time hanging out with and realizing that this is our call in life. This is our purpose. This is our reason to connect with Jesus. And so, because we can't talk about all of that today, we're going to drop just a session online. We'll link to it on our Facebook page for Echo Hills, and we'll also put it on the 24/7 Worship and Prayer Inland Northwest if you're a follower on that page as well. But we're just going to spend some time talking a little bit about some of the grittier details of that because it's beautiful and it's the reason that we're alive. Why do we enjoy, for some of us, I used to be this way. It's like, let's get over the worship part and let's get into the word. And as I, about 10 years ago, God really did something in my heart, and I cannot get away from worship. There's something powerful about singing the word and getting into his presence that brings me into my right mind. And it's the invitation from the Lord to step into that. So, man, okay, here's what I want to do as we missed some questions that we're just going to have to let go for today. But this is Jehovah Sneaky time, okay? He is able to do things in this place. If you're like, okay, where are we going with all this? God is activating you. He's doing something in you. So we want to take just a moment before we wrap to just pray that out over anyone that may. In fact, I'll just let you lead this, Mike. Would you just pray over the body and activate us in prayer and worship?
Yeah, I was actually going to ask if we could just pray for a second and wait on the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to, yeah. Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves before you. You build your house. And if you don't build your house, we labor in vain. And if we do anything outside your will, we labor in vain. We speak outside your will, we labor in vain. Holy Spirit, what do you want to say right now to your church, to your children? Bless you.
Okay, so go ahead. You got something else?
Yeah, so I just feel like a call to the altar, which is not apart from what we talked about earlier. So I see hearts churning with a burning flame. It said, you know, of the tabernacle of Moses and the temple fire, let the fire on the altar never go out. So it's adding to that flame of worship and intercession before the Lord, burning incense and offering to him. So I feel like the Lord is placing that call, burning heart, before him. A commitment to worship and to prayer in a distinct way. Not necessarily like house of prayer 24/7 like I do or whatnot, but just as a life posture. Yeah, if any of you feel that, or you feel like the Lord is drawing you into that place and to start talking about that, if you would come to the altar, I just want to pray for you, maybe just from here. We can, yeah. If there are any among you, young or old, Anna and Simeon were both of old age when they saw Jesus. You know, you're not too young or you're not too old. In fact, we need both of you. We need both of you. Because this is a family in God, not a youth troop in God. Mm-hmm. All right. I'll lead us in a prayer, and then you take the reins when you feel it. Yeah. Church, feel free to, surround your brothers and sisters. Father, I thank you for these ones who are responding to you right now. Lord, you are wise, you are kind, you are gentle. Lord, would you assure these ones that as they're standing before you, you will not lead them into anything that you're not there for. You are mighty to guard them and lead them and train them. So Lord, I ask, would you impart that heart fire that burns day and night, whatever that looks like, in the lives of these people? Would it overflow into the ministry of one, the audience of one before your throne? And then would it overflow to the next generation? Would they tell of your deeds? Just like they sang the songs over and over in the tabernacle, in the temple. The Lord did this. Look what the Lord has done. Look at who he is. It's a declaration to this generation. In this day, while they yet breathe, bless them with authority on their words and on their songs. Put songs on their hearts. Unlock any caged songbird in here right now. Holy Spirit, release the prophetic songs that are dwelling in this room right now, declaring who you are in this generation. Rebuke the spirit of fear and the deaf and dumb spirit that has tried to lock away those songs. Those songs instruct the heart in the day and then in the night. Would you call them forth? Bless these ones who are standing before you right now. And bless this congregation to surround them and push them forward into their calling in you. Bless them, keep them, and shine the light of your face upon them. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Come on. Thank you. Yeah, let's just do a hand clap of praise. You got something?
The scripture was not read, but I think you need to know where it is. The scripture was not read, but I think you need to know where it is. Amos 9, last chapter of Amos, 11th verse. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restoring its ruins and build it as it used to be. This precedes this verse that we are familiar with. The days that are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper shall be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. This precedes the harvest. So if you want the harvest, rebuild the tabernacle of David.
Yeah, come on.